How many of you, and you can go by raise of hands, how many of you use a paper shredder? Quite a few of you. Okay. It's probably not a bad idea with all the identity theft that's going around to shred up, you know, those documents that have maybe account numbers or old credit cards. You know, we put them in the shredder to destroy them. There's even businesses that go around and collect, you know, boxes of papers that businesses have, and they're, I guess, professional shredders that come by and collect those and shred them. Well, if we go back in the Old Testament days, about 600 years before Jesus was born, in the days of Jeremiah, we have some shredding going on of God's Word. God's Word that was being read to King Jehoiakim. We've got lots of J's here is what was happening. Let's read though Jeremiah 36:23. Here's what was happening. We just read a few moments ago from Leanne. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed. So there's lots of, we'll call them J's are wild here as to what was happening, because this takes place in Jerusalem, and the king of Judah, whose name is Jehoiakim, is having the prophet Jeremiah's scroll read to him by Jehudi. Okay, so it's God's word as given to Jeremiah, and Jehudi is reading, he reads three or four columns of the prophet Jeremiah, and Jehoiakim, the king, then cuts God's word, cuts the scroll, and throws it into the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed. Well, fortunately, God comes again then to Jeremiah, and we heard verse 32 then, that he dictates again to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah tells Baruch, the secretary, they scribe it down, the dictation, and God's word again came, and Jeremiah wrote another scroll, and this time, God even added some more words to it. In fact, now Jeremiah has the most words of any book in the Bible. So Jehoiakim was destroying, was shredding God's word, and we say, well, why? Why would Jehoiakim do that? Well, if we look at the scroll, as we look at some of the words that are in that the prophet Jeremiah was talking about, we see some good news. We see a lot of gospel that is in Jeremiah. Now, we as Lutheran Christians, generally, we divide Scripture. Yes, Old Testament, New Testament. We divide Scripture into law or gospel. And generally, mistakenly so, we say, well, the Old Testament is just full of God's laws. It's just full of law. And the New Testament, consequently, that is full of gospel. That's the good news. Well, there's lots of gospel. There is lots of good news throughout the Old Testament. And in Jeremiah, we see a whole lot of gospel. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we see Jeremiah writing, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David's line a righteous," and look at that, the word branch is capitalized. It's a person. A righteous branch, meaning, of course, our Savior. Jesus is going to be coming from the line of David. Good news, 600 years even before Christ was born, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying about this righteous branch that's Jesus Christ. And then we go on in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You may even have heard this one before. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we know, yes, that's written to God's people in Jeremiah's day, but that future and that hope is ours too, as we look forward to living forever with our Savior in heaven. And then we go through Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 3. More gospel, more good news there in that verse. "For I have loved you with an everlasting love." This is God talking. "I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." God's love for us is everlasting. it's never going to end, his love for you and for me. It goes on forever. Boy, if that's not gospel, what good news we have there. And then in verse 13, chapter 31 of Jeremiah again, where God says, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Going through a tough time, hard times, it's going to change. It's going to be comfort and joy instead of sorrow. Good news there. Great gospel in the prophet of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. More good news. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Yeah, God isn't writing our sins on a white board and then just erasing them. He forgets about our sin. Oh, but what about that time I did this? God says, what? What did you do? It's forgotten about. You see, God forgets. What forgiveness we have, he not only forgives, he forgets our sins. Excuse me. What wonderful news that is, that God remembers our sin no more. And Jehoiakim is destroying these wonderful words of the prophet Jeremiah. Why would he do it? Why would he destroy God's word? I think you and I know. It's because the ultimate shredder, the devil himself, the devil does not want us to read God's word. The devil wants to destroy God's word. The devil does not want us reading God's word. If the devil, and it's told he cannot destroy God's word because it's going to be forever, then the devil works on us not reading, not studying God's word, not being in God's word. The devil wants you to put your Bible on a shelf and let it collect dust. Don't get it down. Don't read from it, the devil says. Because he doesn't want us going through the scriptures. He doesn't want us reading the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has in his word. So how's the devil doing with that? We ask ourselves, have I been in God's word? Have I been reading it? It was interesting. There was a research done by Barna amongst Christians. And this is, I think, a little bit sad. It was brought, the survey, to Christians who go to church. So church-going Christians took this survey. And 51% of those church-going Christians did not know that Jonah was a book in the Bible. Okay? Over half. 70% of the church-going Christians thought that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. And, some of us may be a little surprised, but it's not. Okay, that phrase is not in the scriptures. Okay, in fact, it's sort of the opposite. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's what's in the scriptures. The devil likes that when we don't read God's word. The devil likes that when we put that Bible on the shelf and 10 years later, it looks still as new as the day that we put it on the shelf. Not read, not worn at all. That's what the devil likes. The devil likes us to just forget about that Bible and not be in God's word. Well, about 500 years ago, God's word was not available to all people. About 500 years ago, we look during the Reformation time in Germany. And God's word, which was, now we may recall that the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, and then Jerome translates that into Latin. So the Bible was in Latin, and it was not available to the common person there in Germany about 500 years ago. You see, it was in Latin, and the people didn't speak. The everyday person did not speak Latin. The only ones who had the Bible in those days then were church officials or leaders. They were the ones who had the scriptures. They had the Bible. And so they would, supposedly, then they'd read the Bible and tell the people what it says. Well, about 500 years ago, in fact, November 10th, 1483, Martin Luther was born in Germany, and his parents, Hans and Marguerite, wanted young Martin to be a lawyer. So they send him off to the university. But on one day, as Luther is walking along, there's a terrible thunderstorm, hail and rain coming down, lightning, thunder all around him. He's afraid for his life, and so Luther cries out to Saint Anne, "Saint Anne, save me. If you do, I'll dedicate my life to God." And so Luther was spared. His life was okay. He was spared from that storm. And so Luther follows through with his vow. He gives himself to become a monk in a monastery. And after a while, he actually becomes ordained as a priest in the one universal Catholic Church, because that was the only church at that time, was the universal Christian Catholic Church. The church had its beginning, you may recall, from the book of Acts after Pentecost. More than 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus. And the birth of the Christian church. Well, it was. That was the church. Yes, there was a little schism about 1,000 years later where the East separated into the Eastern Orthodox and the West was a Roman Catholic church. But for the most part, then, in Germany, there was the one universal church. And that was the Roman Catholic Christian, the universal Christian church, Catholic church. And everybody belonged to that church. So it was in the early 1500s. Luther was a priest, a pastor, if you will, priest in that church. And he is sent to teach theology, sent to teach the Bible in college. And it hits Luther a little bit. He had always been taught by the church and in his education that this God that we worship is a wrathful, vengeful God who is out to get you sinners because we're terrible, rotten people. And you're to go to confession, confess those sins, and then you are to do this penance to make up for those sins and even to appease this angry God. So Luther would spend hours in the confessional booth, and then he would do his penance to remind him not to sin again, but he would even add to the penance. He would whip himself until his back was bloodied. He would go out in the cold winter night of Germany and spend several days without much clothes, freezing, to remind himself, to appease this angry God who was out to get him because he was a terrible, rotten sinner. And he had to make up for his sin. That's what was being taught by the church. But yeah, Luther ran into conflict as he read through the book of Romans. As he went through Romans that said, we're saved, we're made righteous in the eyes of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He's forgiven all our sins. We're made righteous by Christ alone. And we are to have faith in Jesus Christ. But Luther was torn. We got the church teaching one thing, and I'm reading in Scripture another thing. And then came the straw that broke the camel's back, was the selling of indulgences. They had pieces of paper, and they were signed by a church official, is what an indulgence is. And then, if you paid some money, you could either have your sins forgiven for one indulgence, or you could buy another indulgence, and a dead relative could have less time in purgatory. Purgatory, a place between hell and heaven, where it's believed that you went in order to have your sins cleansed before you went into heaven. Those sins that you committed from the time your last confession until your death, you were spent in purgatory, paying, cleansing of those sins. You had to pay some money to buy these indulgences. The church wanted to build St. Peter's Cathedral, and it needed cash. There was an old saying that would go, it says, when money in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Okay? So give $10 and your soul, the purgatory of your soul of your Uncle Harry could be lessened by 100 years in purgatory if you just pay some money. Where is that in Scripture? Where is that in the Bible, Luther would say? It's not. It's not found. And so Luther then, on October 31st, 1517, 502 years from this Thursday, posted 95 theses, 95 statements on the church door, which was like the bulletin board, the advertising place in those days. And he posted these 95 theses, mostly protesting about the selling of these indulgences and how the church had gotten away from the true scriptures of what the true gospel was saying about how we're saved. You can't earn your way to salvation, Luther said, but the scriptures say that we're saved by grace through faith alone. And it's by divine intervention, too, that this at this time, the printing press, movable type had become, now the Gutenberg press had become invented, and these theses got put all around the world. And those who would read him, Luther, emphasized the fact that it's not our works that save us. And the church got hold of these, of course. They met with Luther. But Luther continued to show from Scripture what the church was doing. The universal, the Christian Catholic Church at that time was not following what Scripture had said. It was distorting the gospel. And so Luther was excommunicated from the church. He appeared before a bunch of councils asking him to take back what he had said, all these things that he had written, take back those things. But Luther would not. And he became labeled a heretic and could have even been killed because he had stepped outside of what the church was teaching. And so his friends, in fear for his life, hid Luther away in a castle for a year. And what's Luther do while he's there for a year? He translates the New Testament from Latin into German. So now everybody, the common lay people, could read God's word for themselves. They could see the true gospel message that we're saved not by our works, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Luther, one last chance he was given to recant. At the Diet of Wartburg in 1521, they came to Luther and said, "You must recant. You must take back all that you have said. Are you going to do it?" And Luther makes the proclamation, "Unless I am shown by reason or by scripture, I cannot, I will not recant. So help me God, here I stand." Luther stands on the word of God. And so those folks that followed him were in a derogatory term called Lutheran because they're following this heretic. It was a derogatory term at first, but now the religion, the Protestant religion, has come to be known as Lutheran. Followers of the man who brought back the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who made available to everyone the word of God. So how about today? Could the word of God, could the gospel be shredded or distorted like it was? How it was burned 600 years before Christ in the days of Jeremiah? Or 500 years ago, during the time of the Reformation, how the gospel was distorted and twisted? What about today? Could it happen today as well? Well, I think, first of all, we have to be sure that we know what the true gospel is. What is the true gospel that we're protecting? What is the true gospel that we're proclaiming? And that is, of course, we can read and summarize it in one verse in the Bible. The gospel in a nutshell, as we call it, huh? John 3:16. And it's such an important verse. Let's read it all together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the gospel. That tells it all in one little sentence. As Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he speaks to us. He tells us the good news, that whoever believes in him are not going to spend eternity in hell or even in purgatory, but we're going to spend our eternity with our Lord in heaven. And Luther brought back to life to the Paul's epistles, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." How are we saved? Because we deserve it? No. We're saved because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift. He's given us the gift of everlasting life. It's not our works that save us. Oh, you Lutherans, you guys don't do any good works. We do good works. We do the good works because that's what flows out of us as believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We do good works because that's evidence that shows our faith. Because we know James says faith without works is dead. We do good works to show that faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But there's one difference. Those good works do not earn our salvation. It's a gift by the grace of God. That is how we are saved. That is the true gospel. That's the message that we are called to proclaim. That's the message that we live by each and every day, that we live in the grace of God through faith in Him. So we don't want to distort it. We don't want to shred it. We don't want to throw it in a fire. We want to live by that gospel message. But I think even today, sometimes we, as Christians, we inadvertently will maybe not speak the true gospel. We may say things like, "Yeah, my Uncle Harry passed away. Wow, he was a good guy. Always doing such good stuff. If anyone is in heaven, boy, it's Uncle Harry. He was so good. God's going to give him heaven." We may say things like that. It's not his good works that saved him. Harry may have been a wonderful guy, but it's by the grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves him. And so we want to say things like, "Yes, Harry knew the faith. He had faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that God's a gracious, loving God, and he's going to give him the gift of everlasting life because Harry had faith in Jesus Christ." That's what saves us. Faith in our Lord and our Savior that he's done it all on the cross. Faith to know that our sins are totally wiped clean, forgotten about, as we read in Jeremiah, forgotten about by God himself. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we read about in God's word. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that good news of Jesus Christ, how he has suffered and died for the forgiveness of all our sins, and now you even forget about our sins. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life that is ours because of what Jesus has done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.